Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
All right, welcome to part one of Raising Positive Kids in a Negative World. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Church of Lake Travis. If I haven't already met you or said hello, I'm glad you're here. And especially if you're joining us as a guest today, we want to say welcome to all our guests. Church of Lake Travis, let's welcome all our guests together. Yeah. Last weekend, if you weren't here, we kicked off a new season of ministry with Vision Sunday, and it was a really clear time of God speaking to our hearts to say that we're going to be a transformed people for a transformed city, and we're going to be saying that over and over and over again. And in fact, one of the ways we say it over and over again is by wearing our t-shirts that we passed out last Sunday. If you didn't get one, there are some out in the lobby, and I would encourage you to go on iTunes, listen to that message, get a little feel for the heartbeat of the church and what we're envisioning for the future. It's going to be a really good, fun future together. So let me say that part of our transformation process is that we want to see families transformed. And so back at Easter, we put out a survey to all of you, and the survey results came back, and the number one thing that you all wanted to hear from us on was, how do I raise kids according to the Bible? And so that's what this series has as a result of, raising positive kids in a negative world. Now, we live in a community where people are crazy about their kids. I mean, they will go to great lengths for their kids. We're crazy about our kids too. Ashley and I, you'll see our family up here. We have 5 kids, so you'll see all the way, you know, we're in the middle, just in case you didn't know that we weren't kids, but we have 5 kids, and people often will say, you must really love kids, and we say, no, we don't love kids that much. We like our kids, but we really love each other. That's why we have 5 kids. And so, obviously, Ella didn't come that way, but we certainly do love kids, and the things we're going to talk about in this series are super practical. They're things that we have learned from books and podcasts and mentors and God's Word, and I will say up front, I'm not a parenting expert. In fact, the jury's still out on whether or not we've even done things the way that we should have, and we've learned a lot. We've made a lot of mistakes, and so please don't like put us under the microscope and say, well, let's see, what are their kids doing and how are they doing it right? But let me share from God's Word a little bit, and just let's look at His Word as the standard and not us, certainly. I do want to say that we're only going to scratch the surface when it comes to this series. We're really not going to be able to dig into all the nitty-gritty details of parenting and all of that stuff that we need to know. And so what we're going to do is on September 22nd, we're going to launch a parenting class called Parenting on Purpose. It's going to be 6 weeks long, 2 hours a night on Sunday evenings, and it's going to be perfect for those who want to go a little bit deeper. And it hits on things for parents with children that are little, medium, big, and bigger. You know, like it's got all the different phases covered in that class. It'll be great. So, raising positive kids. No one sets out for their kids to become failures in life. No one says, oh, I can't wait for my kid to start using drugs in middle school. Like, no one does that. No one says, oh, I can't wait for my kid to fail and flunk out of college and move back in with me. No one's dreaming of that. No, everyone believes the best for their kids. They think they're the most incredible, wonderful, beautiful, all of those hyper terms that you can think about your kids. Most of us want that for our kids. Grandparents are maybe the worst about this. Like, they look at kids before they even have teeth in their mouth, and they're speaking presidential status over their children. Oh, look at you, could be president someday. Yes. They believe in their kids, and that's all good and wonderful. The problem is that the world we live in is a pressure cooker. It is negative. And we can look at the world and we can say, sure, there's lots of opportunities in life, and you can take lemons and turn them into lemonade. You can do all those sorts of things, and the pressures still exist. The pressures of social media and drugs and alcohol and parental miscues make it all challenging for our kids. And one of the things that I hear from parents often is, well, you know, we had these same issues when I was a kid. And we unconsciously think that our kids are growing up in the same kind of culture that we grew up in. And I would say that that is true to some extent. And at the same time, things have changed a good bit. I think about social media. For instance, social media with Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all of the various means of social media has changed the culture in which we live, making it confusing for kids. They don't know who they are, and they don't know how to deal with all of those things. Our educational system's changed. The family structure has changed. So many things have changed, making it important for us as parents to be on our A game and really have a clear picture of what God wants to do with our kids, because our kids are living in a world that's moving fast and is bombarding them with all kinds of stuff. So here's what I want to say. Our job as parents is not to protect our kids in some kind of bubble. Like, our job as parents is to discover how to help our kids navigate through this world, but not simply to navigate through it, to understand God's love for them, and then to go share that love and make an incredible impact in the world. As you look at Scripture, we find there are some situations in the Scripture where the world and the culture was difficult. The surrounding things were challenging. It's always been difficult. In fact, at times in history, much worse. And in one of the most difficult periods of human history, God did something pretty extraordinary. He sends His Son, and He uses a teenage girl, maybe 13, 14, 15 years old, Mary, to accomplish His purpose and plan. In one of the most perverted cultures in all of history, the culture of Persia, we find this character comes out in the Scripture. His name is Daniel. And Daniel is used by God to transform that culture completely. We're going to study the book of Daniel after this series, and it's going to be awesome. Can't wait to share that with you. David, as a teenage boy, took on a giant. And when he did, he changed the future of Israel's history forever. And I could go on and on. We have a great hope in a great God who is awesome and all powerful. And you and I have a job to do as parents. We have a role to play to equip our kids to be those kind of kids, what I call world changers. I believe that. So the big question I think parents are asking is, how do you raise positive kids in a negative world? We're going to talk about that over the next 3.5 weeks. Let me just kind of give you a picture of where we're going. During this series, we're going to share one principle each week that will help you. So 3 weeks of practical principles. And then we're going to go to a parenting roundtable on the fourth week, where we're going to have some folks sitting up here who have kind of been there and done that, and they're going to talk to us about how they did it. One of those parents this week I was talking with and said that their youngest daughter had actually sent them a text this week and just said, hey, Mom and Dad, you seem to have raised 4 really good kids, seemingly. And she said, how did you do it? And the father responded and said, it was hard. I think that's true. Parenting is hard, but this should be practical, and you should be able to begin to apply it today. Now, let me give this caveat before I begin. Years ago, Ashley and I read this book, A New Kid by Friday, by Dr. Kevin Lehman, We've probably shared that book with some of you. It's a great book. It's a painful book, I will say. And what we learned is Dr. Lehman titled the book A New Kid by Friday because we all live in a microwave culture, like we want to fix it quick, right? And what he did was he tricked us. He tricked us into believing that we could change our children. But what he was really doing is saying that we needed to change first. He was really saying that we needed to be a new parent by Friday. And that impacts our kids. And that's the truth of this. So I would say an overarching theme to this series is that you are the parent. You are the parent. And you have a job to do, a responsibility. In fact, I would say if we're going to raise positive kids, that we must become positive parents. When we were in college and one of our friends was doing something dumb, like just, I don't know, we had one friend who asked another friend. We went to college in Tennessee and just north of Chattanooga, and Knoxville was about an hour north of that. We had a friend who asked another friend and said, "Hey, can I borrow your van?" And he said, "Sure, where are you going?" He said, "Oh, just north of Knoxville." And then our friend took his car to Canada and back over the weekend. And when our friends would do dumb things like that, when we would tell my mother-in-law that, she would have this phrase that she would say, Alabama phrase, it's just like dripping with Southern drawl, "Where are the parents? Where are the parents?" One time we had a friend who took his student loan money, kids don't get any ideas, took his student loan money, and rather than paying off his school bill, which was designed to do, he went and bought a car. Where are the parents? And that's what she would say over and over again. And I would say that same thing. She understood that parents have a responsibility to lead, nurture, guide, develop our children. And I believe that you are the parent when your kid is 2, and you are the parent when your kid is 22. Sometimes we have parents come to us and they're like, "Oh, our kids are in college. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead them." And we say, you have authority over them still. As long as you're paying that college bill, as long as you're paying that car insurance, as long as you're paying for that car, whatever you're doing, or putting that bill to the laundromat, or putting the bill to the cafeteria, you are the parent. You have authority, and you may just need to hear that today. That may be the whole thing you need to hear, is raising positive kids starts with you becoming positive about your role as a parent. Now, let me talk about the first of three principles here this morning. The first principle that we're going to cover is to imagine the end. Imagine the end. If you want to achieve a certain result with your child, if you want them to become positive, what does that mean? What does that look like? And so I want you to, if you have your notes, I want you to pull those out, and on the back of your bulletin, you can write a couple of things. One is I want you to draw a circle, and then I want you to draw another circle on the inside of that, and then I want you to draw another circle on the inside of that, and then put a dot right in the middle. That is a target. And a target is very useful because it gives you a clear-cut objective. It says this is where you are supposed to be pointing. This is the direction you are supposed to face. Now, what I see is oftentimes people don't have a target. There's no clear-cut direction. There's no end in sight. And so they shoot all around. Or another thing that I see is that parents will have a completely different target. And can I say, if your desire is that, but you're aiming over here at this target, you're never going to hit that, because your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. That's the truth. And if we want to raise kids that are positive, and yet we're focused on this other dream altogether for our children's lives, then we will never get to the one that we have intended to get to. So parenting begins with a crystal clear target. If you don't know what you're aiming at, there's a chance that you won't ever hit the bullseye on the center of the target. Now, Ephesians 6:4 kind of gives us a picture for parents, and it starts with a talk to fathers. But I would say this, because I know that there are some single parents here, and I would say that moms and dads who are single have a challenging role. And what I want to say to you is, we as a church are committed to coming alongside you and helping you walk out this thing of imagining the end for your children. We want to help you. We want to partner with you. And we know that this is challenging. And these are times where you need a community more maybe than ever before. And so here's what this passage says from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I love it in the Phillips translation. It'll come up on the screen. It says, "Fathers," notice that's a negative command that's coming, "don't overcorrect your children or make it difficult for them to obey the commandment." And then it gives the positive side, and it says, "bring them up with Christian teaching and Christian discipline." Notice it says that dads, you have a very influential role in the life of your children. The number one correlation between all kinds of misconduct in our culture and community is a direct result from passive or absent fathers. And the truth is that this is the way God set it up. I don't understand it. I don't always know why, but it's the way God designed it. So we as men have to understand, we don't do it all, but we are called to be actively involved and be involved in a big way. Now, it warns us not to be overly involved, right? Because here's what it says. When we're overly involved, we tend to overcorrect, and we tend to become on a little too strong. And then positively, it says, bring them up with Christian teaching and Christian doctrine. I want you to look at that verse, and if you have it in your Bible, I want you to underline the phrase, bring them up. And then I want you to take your pen and write a box around Christian teaching and Christian doctrine. The word "bring them up" in the ancient Greek was specific to strength and physical development. In later Greek literature, though, it meant the total education of a child. That is the moral, the physical, the relational, the spiritual development. So what do you need to do to bring out or nurture that in your kid? By the time the Apostle Paul uses this word, he's basically saying, as a Christian parent, your goal is not to overcorrect. Your goal is to nurture and spiritually develop them morally, relationally, and physically to help them become who God wants them to be. Last week I read this quote, "You will become what you're repping." That's the truth. Like, whatever you do again and again and again is what you will become. The Apostle Paul, then he says this. He says that you as parents have two tools in your toolbox. That you have Christian teaching and Christian discipline. Christian teaching is what you say. That's what comes out of your mouth. That's the words you say. God says this, God says this, God says this. But Christian the Christian discipline is what you do. It's the code of your life. It's modeling. You only do two things with your kids. You say things to them and you do things in front of them. And hopefully the two line up together. Otherwise, you'll probably see your kids want to rebel away from those truths that you're speaking out of your mouth. Now, I'll say this. What you focus on gets attention. I came from a dysfunctional alcoholic home, and in coming from that home, I will tell you that I have no clue when it came to parenting about how to do this stuff correctly. In fact, I have passionately dug in and just said, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. So if you're here today and you didn't have a good model, that's okay. You don't have to fixate on the model that you had. You can look to God's word and look to his word to be a model. The biggest struggle that I've had in parenting, because I had grown up in a crazy dysfunctional home, oftentimes when my kids were young, like 2, 3, 4 years old, and they were being super rebellious against Ashley and I, oftentimes I would do what the scripture says. I would overcorrect because I was parenting. Here's what I would say. I was parenting out of fear because I was afraid that they might continue that cycle of rebellion all the way until they were doing things that I did whenever I was growing up. And can I say that parenting out of fear is never a good way to parent? Parenting out of fear can almost always lead to unhealthy overcorrection of our children. God says parenting out of fear doesn't work. So what is our focus? What is our target? I want to challenge you to think about this. This is going to be, I think, challenging. It was for me. That when we think about the target and we think about two different targets, I think we see God's dream for our kids and we see what I'll call the American dream. And that is, if we aim towards the American dream, we'll likely hit it. What is the American dream or our personal dream? Our dream is happiness and success. But here's what God's dream is. You can write it down. It's Romans 8:29. We often quote verse 28, right? Especially when you're going through hard times, you quote this. For we know that God works in all things together for the good, for them who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. But then the very next verse, verse 29, talks about the process that God uses and his goal. It says, for those who are called according to his purpose, is to conform them to be sons and daughters in the image of Christ. In the image of Christ. In other words, God's dream, you ready for this? It's pretty simple. Is that your kid would be more like Jesus. The Bible word we don't use a lot is he wants them to be holy. He wants them to not be holy in some kind of weird way, like that they are different than, you know, on the outside. But really, it's a matter of the heart, that they've set their heart apart to the Lord, that they've said, God, I'll focus on you and I'll spend my days pleasing you. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, an American culture is all about being happy, be successful. And happy. And that isn't just outside the church, right? That's inside the church. Like we want the same thing for our kids. I mean, the culture is bombarded with it. And if you're a really good parent, the culture says that you'll make your kids happy. In fact, McDonald's has stolen this idea, right? Like from the very beginning, when our kids are real small, what do they serve us? Happy meals. Because they want us to be happy. And they tell us things like, you deserve a break today. And if all their friends are getting to do something, then you feel guilty and shame because they're not getting to do it. And they just would be left out. And if they were left out, they wouldn't be happy. Happy, happy, happy. So the lie that culture tells us is that good parents make your kids happy. And the way you understand happiness isn't just emotional happiness, but it's also success, right? Like, and so you have this 3-year-old who's not in a soccer league yet, and you have this situation where you need to get them in the soccer program, and then they need to learn piano and guitar, and they need to go to the SAT prep course in the 4th grade so that they will be able to get a scholarship to college. And then it's just this cycle of success, success, success. And if they need dance lessons, so on top of all that, we'll just pile it on and make it happen because we're pursuing the American dream. this summer, I watched a video by a guy named David Pollack. David Pollack is a ESPN analyst, and he was also played college football and played in the NFL, and he's a faithful Christ follower. And I watched this video, and it was in a particular season where I was struggling with this whole thing of pursuing the American dream. And he said a few things that really, I'll tell you, just stepped on my toes, but eventually got to my heart. And so I wanted to share that video with you this morning. It's 5 minutes long, so I want to kind of prepare you for that and prepare you and say it might step on your toes a little bit, but I really hope that it gets to your heart. Take a look.
What's up, Greystone Church? I'm David Pollack. I have a wife that goes to Greystone and volunteers at Greystone, Lindsay Pollack. And then I have a son, Nicholas, who's 9 years old, and he's a big part of Greystone. And then a little baby girl, Leah, who's 7 years old, who obviously is a big part of Greystone as well. And, you know, just being a parent, and I think the sports world is something that's been kind of crazy. And some of y'all know my background, some of y'all don't. I played sports all growing up with my parents. My dad was my football coach. Lucky enough to go to the University of Georgia, played at the University of Georgia. Then I played, it was a first-round draft pick for the Cincinnati Bengals. And I think I see a lot of parents now that deal with sports in different ways. And, you know, one of the things that I see is a lot of parents really want to push and push. It doesn't matter how many individual lessons, it doesn't matter how much practice you give your kids. Your kid was either made to play in the NFL or the NBA or the Major League Baseball, or he wasn't. And it's not going to matter if you get them all those private lessons and you work as hard as you can to try to get them as good as possible. That's not going to change the outcome. God makes us all very different, very unique. So let's use sports not as a vehicle to give the kids something we didn't have or to try to make them this or try to make them that. Let's use it for the vehicle that it is. Sports is a teacher. Sports can show you how you deal with adversity. Sports teaches you how to deal with failure. Sports teaches you discipline and toughness. Sports teaches you how to use your brain when things are going crazy. And so all these life lessons that we get to pour into our kids and come alongside of them and show them, like, this is what it looks like. You can't control this all the time. Sometimes you're going to lose. In life, you're going to lose battles. It's not that you win every battle. It's how you handle those losses. What did I take away from this? And I think as parents, we can come alongside our kids and use sports as an opportunity to teach. Use sports as an opportunity to evolve as a parent, to evolve as a kid and learn those things, those life lessons that are coming down the road. So one challenge I think you can think about is try to be an AE parent, not an AC parent. I'm around a lot of parents that are always coaching. You go to the gym, get your elbow up when you shoot, spread your feet apart. Don't shoot threes, don't do this. How about we take an opportunity to be AE parents and always encourage? You know, listen, fun, go have fun. Guess who makes the choice down the road whether your son or your daughter is gonna be great? They do. When they get to middle school and it becomes a job or high school, going into high school and it becomes something that they choose to participate, well, then you got to work out and you got to do all those different things. You have to make sure you're doing everything you can to be a part of that team, and coaches are going to push you like crazy. Right now, it's about fun and teaching your kids the game, teaching them to love the game, respect the game, and teaching them those values of discipline, toughness, and hard work. One thing that sticks in my mind huge from this past baseball/basketball season, kids are very observant and a lot of times more observant than parents. I'll never forget, I get out of the car and my son says to me, he goes, "Hey Dad, how come so-and-so don't come to church anymore?" And I literally was kind of taken back and I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, they're never at church anymore." It was an important lesson for me, and it's an important lesson that I want all of us to realize is we set the standard. And when I say that is, if you're playing baseball and basketball and you go to church one Sunday a month or two Sundays every 2 months, I mean, it's a pretty clear message to kids like my son saw that basketball is more important than church. Baseball is more important than church. Like your kids see that. And they understand what your priorities are. They understand where you're placing the most important time. If I'm going over here, over there, but don't make church a priority, they know it. All right, and lastly, I have a great friend of mine who has a kid that literally is one of the sweetest kids I've ever met in my life. And we've had a ton of conversations. And this kid, I mean, sweet, sensitive to everybody, so kind, so loving, so giving. And like, that's the kid, that's what you want as an adult. Like, we want to talk about, we wanted to make him this and tough and blah, blah, blah. Like, no, I want my kid to be compassionate. I want my kid to have a big heart. And if us as dads and coaches, and we want to push them to have that killer instinct, well, maybe they're missing out on what God created them to be. And it's a heck of a lot bigger than youth league sports or college sports. It's being an awesome person, helping them develop and evolve their character and what they are and what God made them. Because God didn't make them like you and me. Your son isn't necessarily just like you. My son is the polar opposite of me. So why am I going to try to take the gifts that God gave my son and make him me? We don't want to do that. I think we want to use the talents that the kids have to impact and to make an impact a lot bigger than sports.
I'm glad that you're clapping. Maybe you just need to everybody take a deep breath in. All right. Yeah, that video is speaking some truth that is countercultural, very much like the scripture says. And it's just demonstrating this point that we can focus on the American dream or the sports dream or whatever it is, or we can focus on God's dream for our kids. In fact, let me just say that once we get focused on the right target, I believe we need a bullseye for the target. And that bullseye on the target, I believe, is to teach kids who they are. Who they are. Now, think about this. I was at the bus stop this week, and one of Ella's little friends, Melody, had her water bottle, and her water bottle on the outside said, be kind, be brave, and be you. And I thought that's an identity. That's a be statement about this little girl. That's a version of the bullseye. I believe every one of us, and this may apply to parents as well, because we need to know who we are. Every one of us come out of the womb asking the question, who am I? Who am I? And the better we do at answering that question for ourselves, being positive parents, and the better we do at answering that question for our kids, the more positive our kids will be. Jesus was found in the temple at a very young age in Luke chapter 2 after being separated from his mom and his dad. He was about 12 years old. And when his mom found him, he told her, like, look, woman, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know why I'm here. I know who I am. He said, why were you searching for me? I knew where I was supposed to be. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Knowing your identity is the bullseye of the target of God's dream. And when you talk about a clear objective for your kids, think about their identity, knowing who they are. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to know who they are so they don't go trying to find themselves as teenagers, or when they turn 40 and they have two kids and they're married and they're going off to find themselves. I don't want that for my kids. I want them to know who they are right now so that they are secure in that. Identity all begins with understanding that you are a child of God. Your Savior said these words. He said, to as many as would receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive, you have to sometimes release some things. And so your identity as a child of God isn't, you're not an insurance agent. You're a son or a daughter. You're not a football player. You're a son or a daughter. Your identity isn't a profession. It's not a sport you play. Your identity isn't the clothes you wear or the car you drive or the house you live in or the community that you live in. You are a son or a daughter. And I tell my kids, like, I've had to shift this language, and they'll tell you it's true. I used to say, yeah, my kid's a football player, or yeah, my kid's a quarterback, or yeah, he's a running back, or what. And I've had to shift my language and say, no, my kid plays football, and he might play a certain position, but that's not his identity. He is a son or a daughter first, or she is a daughter first, and I want them to understand that. Men, your identity is not wrapped up in your woman. She might be beautiful, but your identity is not found in her. You are a son of God. Women, your identity is not wrapped up in a man. As wonderful a provider as he might be, he is not your identity. Sometimes you'll see that, like, oh, I'm so-and-so's wife. Please don't describe yourself that way. I know sometimes it's a point of connection, but the point is your identity is a daughter of God, first and foremost. I am statements are belief statements about your identity. I am smart. I am kind. I am bold. I am passionate. I am loving. Those are belief statements about who you are, and those are important statements. And the reason I think that it's important to understand that you are a son or a daughter is because there's all kinds of things that come along with that identity. As a son, I am amazingly clear that I am to be about my Father's business, like Jesus said. I've got work to do, and it's His business. I'm not fulfilling my own agenda, but I'm fulfilling His agenda. I also have a sincere trust that regardless of the circumstances, I might blow out a knee in football, but that's okay because I know my Father is good, and He has what is good for me in my life. And I know that He has nothing but good for me. So I trust that my Father has good for me as a son. And I have an ear as a son. I have an ear tuned to my Father's voice so that I'm listening and I'm learning more about Him. And then I'm joining Him in the work that He's doing in the world. That's what it means to be a son. Now, why is this so important? Why is this the bullseye of the target? Because the profession may change. The sport may change. The girl or the guy can change. But God, your Father in heaven, never changes. Now, one of the things that I want to accomplish in this series is I want to make this super practical for you. I want to give you something you can take home and you can apply it today. And so here are two things that you can do today. Number one, in imagining the end, is I want you to write it down. Like, write down specifically for your child, what do you want them to be? They're a son of the living God. And in light of them being a son of the living God, they're this. Now, you might have older children. It's not too late to write down a clear picture, clear target of what you want them to become. Now, here's the second thing I would say. You look at that child square in the eyes every day and you speak what you write down over them. You speak the truth over them. Every day that you speak life into them, that you say you are accepted and you are loved and you are secure and you are significant because you are a son or you are a daughter of God. I love what Galatians teaches. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, it says that Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So in Christ Jesus, it says, you are all, through Christ, children of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, verse 29, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs. What do heirs get? Heirs get the benefits of those who go before them according to the promise. And then chapter 4, verse 7 in Galatians says, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are His child, God also made you an heir. In Deuteronomy 28, speaking about Abraham, we get the blessing of what God spoke to the people of Israel way back then and said, if you'll be obedient to follow my law, then all these blessings will come upon you. And so for us, we speak these things over our kids all the time. They can repeat it to you because we've said it so many times. We speak these life-giving words. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You are the top and not the bottom. You are the lender and not the borrower. You're blessed going in school, and you're blessed coming home. You're blessed in every way, and you have success. And no weapon formed against you will prosper, but every tongue that rises in judgment against you, God will supply the victory. We speak those words over our children every day. This is the truth of God as children of God. This is the identity that they need. Now, some of you are here, and the band's going to come. Some of you are here, and you simply need to receive this truth for yourself first. You need to receive that you are loved and accepted, and you are significant in God's eyes. There are some lies that you have been believing for a long time that are simply not in agreement with God's word about you. And you need to replace those lies with the truth of God's word that says that I matter, I'm important, I'm valuable, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm significant. So first and foremost, maybe you're here today and you would say, I need to receive the truth of my own, for myself, so that I can, in fact, pass them on to my kids. And then there may be others who would say that, Jeremy, I'm here today and I've never put my trust in Jesus. So I can't say that I am a son or a daughter. As that passage in Galatians said, you know what? The good news is that it's simply by faith that you become a child of God. Simply by believing that Jesus Christ died in your place, that he, as the scripture said, redeemed us from the curse so that we could have a position where we receive like heirs according to all that God wanted to give us, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. And so if you're here today and you would say, Jeremy, I haven't yet received Jesus, I haven't put my faith in him, I want to lead you in a prayer that would express that kind of faith to him. So would you bow your head where you are? You would say something along the lines of, Heavenly Father, I want to be a child of God. And so today I receive that right to become a child of God simply by believing that you died on the cross, that you paid the penalty for my sin, and that you rose again from the grave so that I could have a relationship with God forever. And you made me an heir that I would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that today that I am called a son or I am called a daughter because of what you have done for me. And I receive that today as a free gift in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.